Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Ventham, both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. What does it mean to be grateful? Remembering to say thank you to people and to God? Ignoring the negatives in your life whilst focusing on the positives? Not being tenacious and ambitious in your career, but instead being content with where you are? Today we're thinking about what a godly gratitude looks like and how we can display that attribute in times of great joy as well as times of crisis. So let's get into it and I'll catch you on the other side.
Hello, my name is Graham Nichols.
And I am Mark Ventham.
And my name's Josh Bannister, and you're listening to Ordinary.
And it's a Wednesday, and we release Ordinary on a Wednesday.
Why have you
and
said that?
And it is a Wednesday.
Just an ordinary Wednesday.
You're just giving people a little... Are you going to do a weather report, or...?
Well, no, because it could be any Wednesday, and we are a Wednesday in January now. But it is literally Wednesday where we are, and it's probably Wednesday wherever you are. Whatever day of the week it is.
This is exciting.
A surreal beginning. It's because it's the new year. We're beginning surreal.
Clearly Graham hasn't got out much.
He's excited by the Wednesdayness of this Wednesday.
Wow.
Hey, we're doing
it's
a podcast.
It's taken a whole podcast to a whole new level today.
Oh, it's unbelievable. Podcast on gratitude, gratefulness. I would ask a question as we start. Which present are you most grateful for, Graham?
I get a lot of books, so I'm grateful for those. I got a Porsche and an Aston Martin from two of my children, and the third one just bought me a villa. And I got a set
your
of
children are doing so well.
I got a set of rollerblades as well because I'm really cool and do stuff like that, and a new surfboard. Wow. So I'm very grateful for
this.
All those
is Graham's
presents.
Ideal wish list.
Done very, very well this Christmas.
Do you know what I'm grateful? I'm grateful for the presence of family.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah,
he's
come
done
on.
You there.
Come on,
he is really
the presence
done
of
you.
Family.
Yeah,
you know, it's grateful to be able to just hang and spend time with family.
We actually did a new system with family this year, which was
no family allowed.
You didn't invite them.
High five. Same joke.
We've kind of reduced down. These guys are just misbehaving over there. We've reduced down the kind of presents we give within the family, kind of a sort of a Secret Santa thing. It's not that original, but it's a Secret Santa with a few twists. So it's really, really good. And so we've got a few less presents, but we've got much more love.
Nice.
Oh, we're lucky about it. We do Dirty Santa with the staff team, which I've never quite got my head
what
around.
What on earth does that even mean?
This is what happens when you bring some dear friends from across the pond onto your staff team and they introduce Dirty Santa.
Okay.
So what happens is everyone buys a gift, like you might do for Secret Santa, and you spend a limit and you get a nice gift. But then the first everyone's name goes in a hat, person picks it up. The next person, though, picks it. They can steal your present.
Okay.
I can't remember.
Oh, it's on a roll of the dice or something.
Have you opened it by then?
Yeah, you open it, so now you know what it is. So then the dice rolls, and now you have a choice. You can steal or keep. So if you're the last person to draw, then of course you can choose whatever you want.
Yeah.
You're still gambling against the one you haven't opened, though. So you've got the one you haven't opened in front of you, and then all the others that you can see if you're the last person.
I see. That sounds quite fun and also potentially stressful.
I just find it heartbreaking.
Yeah, kind of
because you get this gift that you thought, oh, someone's, you know, and then, oh, crushed, it goes, and you end up with...
You end up with a mug or something.
Yeah.
Some superhero that you don't even like.
Last year, I actually had everything, everyone just swapped around.
Not that I got that ever.
Yeah.
I can't remember what I got and I can't remember who gave it. So if you're listening, thank you very much.
Merry Christmas.
And we are talking about gratitude.
Yeah. Why are we talking about gratitude?
Well, because I think having Christmas, isn't it? We get much. We live in the West where we have much. And yet, so often, we're not grateful for what we have. But more than that, and I think we'll talk a little bit about this later on, often at the root of sin is ungratefulness. That is, that I'm not thankful for who I am in Christ, and I'm not thankful for all that the Lord has given me in the midst of whatever circumstances I am. So often, Ungratefulness leads to discontentment, and it leads to a grumbling, complaining, bitter spirit. And often it leads us into all sorts of areas of sin and thinking that's just not helpful. Mm-hmm. So I think getting this right does have a massive impact on my ordinary Christian life.
Mm-hmm. So I guess coming off the back of Christmas, you wanted to talk about gratefulness because of all the present giving, but more generally in life, and your also you said for who you are. So it's not just about things, but about your personhood and who you are in Christ.
Well, I think absolutely. You know, the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says.
So I'll tell you something interesting about that text before you repeat it.
Go.
That was preached at my wedding. Just so you know that, so it's given it an even extra authority now.
Okay. Gravitas.
Gravitas, indeed. So 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So I am, as a believer, an ordinary Christian, called to give thanks to God in all circumstances. Now, I think that often gets misinterpreted, misunderstood, because what we start to think is that actually what it says is give thanks for all circumstances. And we get ourselves in a difficult, or we go through a really hard trial, and we think, well, I'm supposed to give thanks for this circumstance. I can't do that. That doesn't make any sense. But no, it doesn't say that. It says give thanks in all circumstances. So no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the trial or the hardship that I am enduring at this time, often there is much that I can be thankful for. So, for example, in my wider family, most of the guys are, well, all the guys at Christchurch know this. In my wider, my mum has Alzheimer's, and she is struggling and getting progressively worse. You know, she's pretty much not knowing. She knows who we are as family, but not often a lot of wider people now, friends, she doesn't quite recognise. Now, in that section, you can say, well, you have to give thanks. Well, there's much to be thankful for in that. So I can be thankful, for example, that actually I have a sister who is caring for my mother and living with her. That's something to be thankful to the Lord for. I can be thankful that ultimately my mum loves Jesus, knows Jesus, keeps speaking of knowing Jesus, even at this latter stages of dementia. I can be thankful for all the years that I have had, where my mother has taught me. So in other words, even in that difficult situation, and it is difficult and hard at times and sad, there are things to be thankful for. And I think that can be extrapolated out to many other circumstances. But we see what often happens in the trial, we get fixated on what is the hard and the sad, and we stop seeing actually the good and the thankfulness. And you see actually what happens in those situations. I focus in on just either the sadness and the tragedy, which obviously can actually lead me to bitterness and upset, or I can look at actually also the things that God is doing in the goodness and the thankfulness of that. It just changes how I view God, and it changes how I view the circumstances and the situations. Graham's looking ponderous over there.
What was interesting thoughtful about that answer. Go on. Was
come back in
that
me.
You thought about being thankful for different aspects of the trial, or what was happening in the trial, but not necessarily for the trial itself. I get that. I suppose you could just say, well, doesn't it just mean we're just thankful for our salvation and then we just get on with life? Don't you reckon?
Well, I don't
think that, but I just thought I'd put it out there.
You could say that, but imagine my mum wasn't a believer.
Yeah.
I think I could still be thankful for other things. For example, I could still be thankful for the fact that I have a sister who is loving and caring for her. I could still be thankful for coming from a loving family. I'm still thankful for my mother and who she is and the way in which, you know, that God has given to me her, or her to me. So I think there's still much to be thankful for. It's not just my gratitude of salvation, it's also recognizing all the other good gifts that God has given me and maintaining that heart of thankfulness, which I think is the key to where Paul talks elsewhere in Philippians, you know, about being content in all circumstances, because he's not looking at what he hasn't got, he's looking at what he has got, what God has given him, and he's content with that rather than wishing lots of stuff that he hasn't got, which I think leads us into that sense of discontentment and grumbling. See, I think that's where it goes.
Yeah, I do basically agree with you. You'll be pleased to know.
That's good.
I guess, I suppose, when you look at the Philippians thing, it's I've learned to be content with whatever I have, in plenty and in need, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he says, and then he talks about God not forsaking him, or Jesus in particular, not forsaking him. He's always got his presence. So he might be just saying there, well, sometimes I'm rich, sometimes I'm poor, but it doesn't matter because I've got Jesus. But you're saying a bit more than that. Although that is true, what I've just said. I know as I said it as though it was nothing, and it's obviously really a really important thing. That's all true. But I think you're saying more than that, which is, yeah, fundamentally my identity, my value, my dignity is in Christ. But I do live in a world where stuff's happening, and I do connect with that stuff, good or bad, and some things are painful and some things are joyful. And the joyful things are more straightforward. I can thank God for the joyful things. I can thank God for family life and, you know, the blessings of family life at times, or the, you know, fulfilling work or fun hobbies or beautiful days out and all that kind of thing. But I can also thank God in trials, but I don't thank God for the trials. I think that's what you're saying, that it's much bigger because I'm embodied. I'm not just a sort of spirit who's knowing God only. I'm knowing God in a world that he's put me in, where stuff's coming along to me. Is that what you're saying? Maybe, yeah. I'm getting a bit surreal and philosophical.
No, but I think that's right, because I think this is helpful in fleshing out, because I think two things to qualify. What I'm not suggesting is that by being thankful, therefore I'm equating that to some kind of, let's just be joyful, it doesn't really matter about the circumstances, it's not hard. It's not that we're suddenly going into, hey, I'm denying that this is a difficult trial or a hard trial. We're not suggesting that. So I think that I can still be sad. I'm still could be, you know, upset, grief, all of those emotions are still at play. But I'm also recognizing that within that I'm guarding my heart against grumbling by recognizing that even in this circumstance, which Paul says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, I have things to be thankful for in that sense. And I did have a second point, but I can't remember it now, and it'll come back to
Josh,
me in a moment.
What do you think about this little discussion we're having here, Josh?
I'm thinking a lot about Job, actually, because we've been in our youth group at church, been working through the book of Job, so we've been doing quite a lot of studying of that book, and just wondering how it kind of applies in his situation. I mean, reading through Job, you don't hear a lot of thanksgiving from Job past the first kind of chapter where he does, in fact, praise God. And then he's, after that, quite distraught for obvious reasons, and is seeing God as against him and as his enemy in some respects. Now, are you suggesting that perhaps that is sinful, that Job in those circumstances should have still been able to find space for gratitude? Or is there, in fact, a time and a place for deep lament and sorrow, or does that always need to be mixed in with this kind of overriding value and perspective of gratitude because of salvation?
Yeah, I mean, it's a good question. There must be.
We're now making you, by the way, the expert on thankfulness. So we're just like firing questions at you.
I'm having to do some thinking on this. Look, first thing to say, it's striking when you look at the book of Psalms. The greatest set of Psalms are the lament Psalms. Mm. The second are thankful. Mm-hmm. So the Psalms are probably
greatest in quantity. You mean
in terms of quantity? Yeah, yeah. So the number of Psalms, out of 150, the greatest number of type of Psalms is lament. Just shy of that is thankful Psalms, thanksgiving. So those two things are probably telling you something, that we are to lament, and there is a thankfulness, because now Job he's never told that he is a sinner. So he doesn't, in the sense of he has got it wrong in terms of some of the stuff.
You mean we're never told he was a sinner?
Absolutely.
We're told, in fact, in all that he said, he didn't curse God, so he didn't sin in what he said. It doesn't say he wasn't a sinner, but it says he didn't curse God in his response.
But I don't think he was necessarily theologically right all the way through it either. I think we're also learning that.
And interestingly, I've heard Piper take that to quite strongly and suggest that there is sin in his misunderstanding and misattributing of injustice to God, whether or not you take that line.
It's because of the devil's accusation in Job, where the devil says he will curse you, and that's that particular test he passes, because he doesn't curse God.
Absolutely.
He questions God, and he might get things muddled, like you say, but doesn't curse God.
So I think in that sense,
back to your point.
Yeah, so I don't think he necessarily gets it theologically right.
Yeah.
I think he is also the extreme of all suffering.
Absolutely.
But in the midst, and of course he is
Apart from Jesus, maybe.
Well, on the but cross. He's pre. Yeah, okay, fair enough. All right, heresy alert. But in terms of a pre-cross as well, you know, I still maintain that there is something that from 1 Thessalonians 5 that is teaching us that even in the midst of those real trials, I am to be thankful, even if I say that ridiculously lightly, that sense of actually I'm still a I have a Heavenly Father.
I think I'm
in relationship with God. So in other words, I think it guards your heart against becoming bitter about the situation, because otherwise you end up, which is where I think the friends go, either you've done something wrong, you must repent, you must have done this, or, you know, this is just God, God's judgment. This is a worldview that's wrong. We're saying, actually, no, because what Paul's saying here, in all these circumstances God has allowed, how I respond is my choice. In one sense, I have a choice how to respond to that. Am I going to respond with good fruit, or am I going to respond with bad fruit? And the good fruit part of it is being thankful. I think that's how you see it within the New Testament. And Jesus is a great example of this.
Yeah. But I think it's not a precise command, because the thankfulness in 1 Thessalonians 5 is preceded by rejoice always, pray continually. So both of those are more like a disposition and a general direction of life rather than a...
Sure.
And it's kind of perpetual, but not necessarily constant in the absolute kind of millisecond of experience.
Yeah.
So it's a disposition that says, I will intend to be thankful in all circumstances, because I'm always remembering salvation, and I'm also knowing that God is always working for my good, so I can see good in it. That's not quite the same as saying I will always be voicing thanks. Like it says, pray continually, which can't mean that there's nothing else I ever do in life except pray. It must mean there's a constant dialogue with me and God, and there's a regular habit of being prayerful. And then similarly with joyful. So I think you can have moments, and I thinking about Jesus on the cross, you know, is he being thankful when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think he is being thankful necessarily, but his disposition of thankfulness and his understanding that in the end it was for good, and he joyfully submits to God's will, even though it's painful, means that he's still being thankful, but he's also feeling pain in the moment.
Absolutely, and I think that's why I said, in terms of clarifying, we don't want to end up going down the idea that by being thankful that somehow we're kind of faking it in terms of emotion of how we feel in the sadness and in the grief and in the loss. It's not to deny those emotions. I think it's seeking to protect our heart from being bitter because of those emotions, because I think my natural sinful self means I go inward. So I then start to often the scriptures talk of us in three ways. You know, we're sinners, we're saints, and we're sufferers. And if I fix my identity in any one of those, ultimately, I'm going to miss something of who I am. You know, now ultimately my identity is rooted in Christ. But if I then fixate on the fact that I am suffering, then I miss out on the fact that I'm also a sinner. So in part, I'm going to get it wrong in how I respond. But I'm also missing out that I'm a saint. That's one who is in Christ. And so I can just become a... I hesitate in how I say this, but we just fix out on being a victim rather than seeing ourselves in the full range. Now, I may be a victim, I may have been sinned against, but I can play that card, and that then begins to dwell and becomes to cause in me a bitterness, a grumbling. Now, think of the Israelites leaving, Egypt. You know, why do they grumble? Because actually they've forgotten all that God has given them and done for them. You know, they're sitting there in the desert and they're starting to go, I wish we were back in Egypt. You know, throughout the Bible, it's you know, preaching in Jeremiah, and it talks about, you know, that was bondage. It was slavery. It was horrific. They were, and yet they leave with much. They plundered the Egyptians. God is going before them. And within a short period, they're sitting there grumbling because, what? They haven't got cucumbers and melons accordingly. But if they had a mindset, you know, if actually they were thankful, actually, do you know what? Thank the Lord we're no longer in slavery. Thank the Lord that actually he is with us. Thank the Lord that he is providing for us daily bread, water. Thank the Lord that actually, you know, we are now his people. Suddenly that changes them. That guards my heart against grumbling and bitterness and complaining and discontentment and kind of being puffed up. And I think actually this is where it goes as well, is it keeps reminding me of my dependence upon the Father, that I'm in need of Him. Otherwise I move into becoming proud. I start to think actually the world owes me. Entitlement is one of the kind of sins marks of our age. We feel so entitled, which is why I find it hard to always be thankful about all the stuff. Why am I facing this? Surely I have ... deserve.
Well, that kind of leads us on to if we've got any more minutes. How many more minutes have we got?
We've got enough. Six or seven.
Did you want to read something?
Well, I was just thinking while you were talking that a hymn came to mind as well with my soul. That first verse specifically. Yeah. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
Yeah.
Which is that kind of overriding attitude that quite apart from circumstance, you decide to be grateful, to be thankful, to see yourself in a position of, in your true reality, which is as God's son, as a saved person, and that overrides any kind of actual circumstance.
And as you know, that guy wrote it having lost his family.
Yeah.
I think the other thing which connects is, which you were kind of getting onto, the connection between gratefulness and contentment and gratefulness and covetousness. I think our discontent is rooted in thinking that we want something that God hasn't chosen to give us.
Yeah.
As you know, we've been preaching through the Ten Commandments because you've been mostly doing it for the Ten Commandments themselves. And that tenth commandment about coveting, it's not about wanting necessarily bad things, it's just wanting things that are not ours. And covetousness, lack of gratitude for what we have got, desire for what we haven't got, is coveting, and actually leads to discontentment. And the connection between those two is really strong. So when you actually think, I'm not contented with my life, you kind of have to think, that must be because I want something that God hasn't currently given me. There can't be any other explanation. It must be that I want something, whether it's health or personality or looks or money or relationship. It must be something that God currently hasn't given me. So I must be coveting as I do that, which I sound quite excited about saying it, but I'm actually doing it quite a lot in my life. So it's something to constantly repent of. You know, whenever you're discontented, that's what you're doing, really. You know, of course, there are things you bring on yourself in a way, so you can be discontented with sin. That's okay, but generally speaking, it's
and of course, in the framework of the Ten Commandments, it's rooted in the fact of loving God. Yeah. So actually, you're being discontent because actually, probably, you want what you don't have more than actually you even want to love God. Which is why I think those, you know, is it in that tenth commandment? There is a sense where those tables are helping. You know, love God, love people, and actually, you're beginning to love stuff more than you love people because you want whatever they have that you don't. And you're loving that more than you love God, which means that, of course, it then breeds that discontentment, entitlement.
Because that 10th commandment talks about coveting your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's ox.
Yeah.
And you kind of think, oh, is that a repeat of the adultery one? But it actually isn't, because it's not to do with wanting them in a sinful sense. Obviously, it would be sinful to have your neighbor's wife, but it's not so much that, I don't think. It's more to do with saying, in your thought, in your kind of trajectory of your thought, thinking, you know, they have a much better wife than I have, or they have a much better husband, or they have a much better house, or they have a much better life, or they have much better health.
Much better ox.
Well, much better ox, much better car in our case, I suppose.
Well, and then, of course,
not many of us have oxes who listen to this.
And what is the heart attitude behind it? The heart attitude is what you said. It's fundamentally saying, do you know what, God, you have not given me what I think I'm entitled to.
Do it a lot, though, don't we?
But absolutely, which is why you come back to it, isn't it? In terms of how do we help to stop this? It's by being thankful, I think, because it's the guard of the heart.
Can we build on that a little bit? Because it's maybe, I mean, it's easy enough to say, okay, so let's have had this discussion. So be thankful.
Yeah.
Is there any more to say about how you go about kind of cultivating that in your life, that attitude of thankfulness?
Well, let me give you some ideas. This is not original to me, but I know if you listen to Michael Hyatt and his kind of stuff, he always, I think he says, round supper, they always three things today that to be thankful for. And, you know, you could do that. Just every the meal times you gather as a family or as a couple or whatever you have your meal, and you just say, okay, what three things can I be thankful for today that the Lord has given me or helped me or sustained me with? And again, it's just beginning to help us in that, isn't it? And I think one of the other things is, particularly in our day and age, is teaching children to be thankful, to be grateful. So actually helping them, doing things like writing thank you letters after Christmas. Actually, well, that's old fashioned. I can't believe it. What, email? But actually what you're doing is you're teaching them to be thankful and not just to presume or that they're entitled. Mm. And actually you're helping them to begin to be thankful, because ultimately you're helping them to be thankful for all that the Lord has given them. You just recognize it in that way. So just some two little areas. Mm-hmm. Graham looks like he's got some ideas.
No, I haven't. I'm just really grateful for my family that do some of that. I have some grandchildren, as you know, and what's always heartening when one of them gets asked to give thanks at a mealtime, they obviously have, they're in the habit of thanking for a couple of other things. Now, they're a bit childlike and self-centered, but they're like...
But where else do you learn?
Thank you that we're... they actually like it. Graham and Caroline's for supper. Thank you that we're staying the night at Graham Caroline's. Thank you for the good day we had at school, and thank you for this food. And you think, well, that's just better then. Thanks for this food. Let's go on with it. It's kind of there's obviously a discipline in their minds to think, well, I've got to thank God for something else. Mm. So I was thinking that. I was also thinking, though, from Josh's point of view in Lion of Judah, that coveting of other musicians and where they've got to in their career is probably quite compelling. So I'm not saying you've got a problem. I was more saying that's quite a battleground area where you want to succeed, and that's a good thing to want to succeed, but you don't want to succeed by being discontented with how you are now. Do you reckon?
I reckon, yeah, absolutely. I don't know. I don't know if it's any different though, really, from any other person in any other industry or workplace. No, you probably always
connect with your life, though.
Mate, that's, I appreciate that very much. And you are right. There is a sense of competitiveness that goes along with. I think a lot of this comes from comparisons, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I think I know in my life that if it's to do with music or if it's to do with anything, a lot of discontent or starting to question progress or success comes from the comparing your life with somebody else's. And if you hadn't have done that in the first place, you wouldn't be in a position where you were questioning that level of success or that.
Yeah, and I think it is in the area that you're kind of trying to succeed in a sense, in the area that God's gifted you and that you're moving. So it happens amongst preachers, isn't it? You can you either envy someone's gifts or more proudly you envy someone's circumstances.
Yeah.
So you say, well, I'm as good a preacher as them, but they're actually preaching at conferences with 10,000 people. You know, God hasn't given me that. Why hasn't God given me that? Because, you know, I could do quite a good job. Mm-hmm. Or we just envy their gifts. We say, oh, I could never preach that well. I'm pretty useless. Why hasn't God given me a better ability? Yeah.
But and so it's thankful then, isn't it, for search? I was thinking the other day, actually, just being thankful for Disconnect in terms of thankful for the church.
Yeah.
Actually, thankful for the church that you're part of. Thankful for those who are in your church. Again, you see, as soon as you start being thankful, it kind of takes you away from kind of things maybe that are not quite right or things that you would wish were better. But actually, when you stop to focus and think, you know what, the Lord has put me in this church at this time, and do you know what, I'm thankful for those in the church, and you begin to be thankful for those around as well.
It's very closely tied with humility as well, isn't it?
Yeah,
and things like that. But I was thinking, maybe just to draw it back to a close, I guess the what's got to be the number one motivator for gratitude is going to be just fixating on the person of Jesus. And in doing that, it would be tough to come away not being grateful, thankful for who he is and what he's done for you.
It's what Paul does elsewhere, where he's encouraging them to give in Corinth, and he comes back to say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So he always connects it in the end with the gospel and draws us back to that.
And that's got to be, you know, at the end of the day, as a believer, we can always be thankful for what the Lord Jesus has done. And of course, as soon as I ponder on him, and as you're rightly saying, that just flows into thankfulness, because actually I'm not deserving, entitled to anything he's given me, and wow, look how much he has. Maybe it looks like he hasn't given me as much as someone else, but actually, gosh, I'm just grateful for what he has given me, thankful for all that.
Well, thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary. We've had some suggestions for topics that we could talk about in the coming weeks of Ordinary, and we want more. So if you have ideas, then email us on ordinary@cchh.org.uk. We'd love to hear from you. Come back next week for another brand new episode of Ordinary.